Mark tells us that Jesus went home to Capernaum. Now, we know that wasn't his home. His home was in the house he rented, Mary and Martha gave him a room upstairs in Bethany. That's where he usually hung out when he was home. He was at Peter's house, we assume. Peter lived in Capernaum. It's where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, you remember, and then she made a big dinner for him. He was home. Now, Mark, when he uses the word home or house, it's a code word for church. Because the point in the New Testament is wherever Jesus, when Jesus was in the house, we were having church. If Jesus was in the house, we were having church. And so Jesus was in the house, and the crowds heard about it. And at this point, Mark wants us to understand, this is early, it's only chapter 2 of Mark's gospel, 16 chapters worth. Jesus was still famous. He was still somebody people were enamored with. So the crowd gathered at the house. And Mark tells us that the crowd, this curious crowd, was so big, the house was full. And in fact, it streamed out the front door so that you couldn't come or go. The crowd. There was a crowd at church that day. I think Peter was enamored with crowds. Just in Mark chapter 1, verse 37, he said, "Jesus, everybody's looking for you. Where were you?" Jesus was praying. Everybody's looking for you, crowds. And, you know, I guess we as preachers, we sometimes are enamored with crowds because we are tempted to judge our success on how many people show up at church. But in this passage, as we look through Jesus' eyes and Mark's eyes in this gospel, we begin to have to ask the question as, am I in the crowd? Am I a fan or am I a follower? We were probably both in the crowd that day. Who am I? This passage, by the way, is chock full of takeaways. So you're going to take away something today. Well, unless you don't want to. But there are so many little takeaways. So it won't really be, I'm not going to have like points, you know, this is point one, point two. But there are going to be a host of takeaways that you can say, wow, is this what the Spirit is saying to me today? Is this what God wanted me to hear? Am I a fan or a follower? Where do I fit in the crowd? Who am I? There's another thing about this, and you're going to get the way I'm talking today. This passage is full of interruptions. There's one thought, and then, boom, we got an interruption. So I just interrupted you so that you'd get used to the interruptions this morning. Am I a fan or a follower? The text says Jesus was teaching, but it never tells us what he taught because he got interrupted. But before the interruption, well, the interruption was because the crowd was in the way. So who am I today? Am I a part of the crowd that's in the way, or am I a part of the crowd that invites others to Jesus? The text tells us that four men had a friend who was paralyzed. And that day, they carried their friend to Jesus. But the crowd was so thick, they couldn't get in. Now, church isn't that full today. If somebody wanted to get in, they could. There's even a seat or two for them. And so, I don't think the question for us is, Is there such a big crowd here that people can't get in the way? But I do want to ask myself the question, do I invite others or to Jesus, or am I in the way of them? How do we get in the way? Do we get in the way sometimes by our attitudes toward others? Do I get in the way of others coming to Jesus because of a word I speak to them? Do I get in the way of others coming to Jesus because of my behaviors? Someone wrote, resolve to be tender with the young. Do I get in the way of the young because I'm impatient with them instead of tender? Be compassionate with the aged. Sympathetic with the striving. Tolerant of the weak and the wrong. That's a word for our time. Sometime in life, you will have been all of those. But you see, Jesus is inviting you and me not to be people who get in the way, but people who will bring our friends to him. So how is it that I've gotten in the way? You know, I thought about this. So Matt asked me if I could be available this morning, some weeks ago. And after he had asked me, I was with a friend. And I think because I was with that friend and I knew I was going to be here, I was saying, Lord, what would you have me say? And when I was with my friend, this was a friend I've known for, been at least acquainted with, been known probably for 30 years, maybe more. And we were together, and we were talking about a third friend of ours. And I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to let them tell you their story someday, I hope. But I thought about our third friend, and I thought about me, and then I thought about the friend I was with. And the friend I was with, I had never invited into my life so that he might know Jesus. But our third friend did. Our third friend didn't invite him to church. He invited him to his house. Am I in the way because for whatever reason I judge somebody and I say, they wouldn't want me to invite them to Jesus? Am I afraid? Am I cautious? Were four men that day that invited their friend to Jesus. The interruption, at least in Mark's gospel, stops Jesus from teaching. We never know what he was going to teach that day. Mark doesn't tell us. But what Mark does tell us is this, that Jesus was impressed by the bold belief of the four friends. That teaches something. Because Mark wants you and I to understand from the very beginning of his gospel, and he's going to repeat it time and time again throughout his gospel, that belief is a verb. It's not a feeling. Belief is not a feeling, and it's not a knowing. Belief isn't having a whole package of doctrine memorized in your head. It's not being able to say a creed. We've exchanged it. Mark doesn't let us get away with that. Belief is a verb. It's an action word. Jesus was impressed by the four who believed, not because they stood in front of people and confessed anything, but because they acted out of faith. You see, what they believed changed how they lived. In John chapter 3, John, the gospel writer, says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Did you know Jesus has two physical bodies on earth? His first physical body lived in AD 30, sometime around then. But his present physical body lives in you and I. You are the body of Christ, alive in 2024 in Benicia, California. The Word is to become flesh. Yes, it's a truth that's communicated to us through words, but it's supposed to be digested into our living. Your turkey sandwich doesn't do you any good unless it digests into your living. And the Word of God is intended to digest into our living. It's not supposed to be something you and I can quote. It's supposed to be something you and I digest into our behavior and into our whole lifestyle. All over in the scripture, it reinforces it. Mark, now in four chapters later, Mark chapter 4, and the parable that we're so familiar with, talks about three kinds of soil. And what does good soil do? It produces fruit. And what is fruit? Except that it's an action. Or what does Jesus say in John chapter 14? I'm forgetting the verse at the moment. If you love me, you will obey me. Belief is an action word. So the four bring their friend. And an amazing thing, you know, I can't even imagine it, truthfully. You can imagine the interruption. Jesus is teaching. Here I am teaching. So what if the roof started opening up? And four friends lower their friend on a pallet. Some of the versions call him a paraplegic. I don't know if the original language is that accurate, but we know he's paralyzed somehow. Is it only this man's eyes that can move? Maybe so. And can you imagine the moment that his eyes and Jesus' eyes meet? Now the friends and everybody in the crowd that day saw a man who couldn't walk. Jesus saw another paralysis in the man's life. And as he looked into his eyes, he said, "Son, or my child, your sins are forgiven." What? Jesus, can't you see what we brought him for? He's paralyzed. Oh, you see, we see through one set of eyes, and we see things that matter to us so much. And we do live in a physical world, and I'm not trying to deny that the physical isn't somehow important, but there is something that is essential, and there is a paralysis that is common to every human being. And the paralysis that is common to every human being is this: our sins hold us in bondage. Unforgiveness holds us in bondage. We're paralyzed because we're unforgiven and unforgiving. That man was paralyzed in two ways that day. Everybody saw the one, and thought that must be what Jesus was going to heal that day. But Jesus saw what was essential. And what was essential for that man and every other person in the crowd that day was that there would be forgiven. That they could live their lives knowing that the burden had been lifted. That the unforgiveness that bound them, that paralyzed them, that kept them from walking, that kept them from living new, that kept them from waking up with vigor each morning, the thing that was that reoccurring thought in the back of their head that now controlled their whole perspective on life. It had been taken care of. My child, your sins are forgiven. See, Mark wants you to read this passage and hear those words spoken to you. My child, your sins are forgiven. My child, your sins are forgiven. But not everybody in the crowd had that perspective. Another interruption. There were the teachers of the law there. They were religious men, good people. And they had convinced themselves that they had kept all 613 laws, in addition to the 10 commandments. The rest of the 613 gave them loopholes in being able to keep the 10 commandments so that they could do it. And say, out of the pride of their own living, I've kept the commandments. And so they were there, quite sure of themselves, quite sure of their righteousness. One of the things that they and religious people for a long time have believed, some still say it, is that a man who was paralyzed like that must have been under the judgment of God. Why else would it have happened? Remember, Jesus addressed that kind of thinking when he healed the blind man, and they said, Who sinned, this man or his parents? You see, there's this thinking out there by religious people, not from the scripture, not from Jesus' point of view, but in religious thinking that, oh, they must have done something, or their parents, somebody did something, or they live under the critical judgment of the self-righteous. Yeah, they were there that day. And what's interesting is every time we meet the scribes or the teachers of the law, they not only stand in judgment of the person who they see as a sinner, hopelessly lost, but they also stand in judgment of Jesus. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You know, it's crazy. Because people who are law keepers can be in the presence of God and miss Him. These men were in the presence of God and they didn't even know it because they didn't know what to look for. They didn't know how God would come when He showed up. They didn't know that Jesus was gentle and lowly in heart. And so they made a judgment. You know, religious law-keeping people, well, it's all about the authority and keeping the turf, religious turf, safe. You know, the reason we make rules in our religious organizations is so that we can keep the turf safe. Oh, this is how I know who is in and who is out. And so I add these regulations and specifications and ways of behaving and rules and doctrines to say and to quote, because now I can say whether or not you're in and out, and I can protect the turf. And that's what they were there doing that day. And in contrast, there was Jesus was there that day setting someone free. Oh, my dear friends, the good news of Jesus is about setting people free. It's not putting them under a new yoke, a new set of rules that keeps us confident that we're in or out. Well, so after the discussion of authority and these teachers of the law confident that Jesus was a blasphemer, Jesus says, okay, you don't believe I can forgive sins, so what do you think's harder, to say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? And so that you know I can do both. You see, Jesus had come that day because he saw the real paralysis, not only of that man, but of every human being that was in the room, including the scribes and the law, the keepers of the law. Jesus said, so that you know I can do both. He spoke to the man and he said, get up and walk. Now, we have a second occasion where someone gets to put faith in action, right? The first faith in action we saw was the four friends who brought him. But now we have a paralyzed man. He's been paralyzed, well, we don't know. It doesn't tell if he was from birth or not in this case. He's paralyzed. Maybe he had an accident a while ago. Don't know. But he's been laying in bed for some time. Did he feel something that he could? I'm kind of saying no. Because he had to trust Jesus' word of healing that day. That's an act of faith. You see, you and I want faith to be something we can feel. Oh, now I can act on it because somehow I've got it reassured. Or something we can know. Oh, because I have scientific evidence, I can act on it. Or something that gives us. But no, he trusted the word of Jesus that day. And what did that man do? He got up and he walked. True authority. There was no question anymore. Well, I guess you could have still doubted. He really can't forgive sins, even though he made the man walk. But that man went home that day free in two ways. Not only was he no longer paralyzed in his limbs, he was no longer paralyzed in his heart. Forgiven. Forgiven. Jesus came that day because he wanted to release his spirit. He did the physical healing so that people could believe and would believe that he could heal people spiritually. And he did. Because you see, my friends, unforgiveness is spiritual paralysis. And I want to linger here for a moment. Because I think through Jesus' eyes, this is the thing that is crucial, most important, essential. I think it's the thing that we see all over our world. The rage in our world is about unforgiveness. And I think unforgiveness in our behavior stems from the fact that we don't know and believe that we have been forgiven. You see, once you live out of the abundance, out of the freedom, once the paralysis of knowing that you're not under God's judgment anymore, that you're not under the weight of your sins, of your disobedience, of your mistakes, of your past, of your present, of your behaviors that have not been completely refined yet into the likeness of Jesus. Once you know that because of what Jesus has done, because of the gift of forgiveness, you have been set free to walk. Until you and I come to that, and by faith live in that, we're going to be paralyzed. But the moment you trust the words of Jesus, my child, your sins are forgiven. You have been set free. And I think that starts a domino effect in our living. Because once you and I now live in the freedom of forgiveness, we have been given the gift of bestowing forgiveness. And people in our world who can bestow forgiveness are going to be at the center, not the peripheral, of what needs to happen. We are living witnesses in our own nation right now of the anger and the unforgiveness that is alive and well. And I don't know what's controlling you and you, but my friends, we are the people of God. Forgiven. Who have been commissioned to go into our world and embody forgiveness. You see, the forgiveness of Jesus is now to be digested into my living, into my behavior, into my attitudes, into all that I am. And so as Jesus said that to that man that day, rise, get up and walk. He is saying to you and I died and I rose from the grave. So that you can die and rise from the grave. So that you can die to unforgiveness and you can rise from the grave forgiven to live a new life. You know, I'm amazed at the words that Jesus speaks to us and the words that he teaches us to pray. Forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others. See, good seed, good soil produces the result. Soil that has been forgiven forgives. Someone once said, true evangelical faith cannot lie dormant. It takes action, not because action saves us, but because once we've experienced forgiveness, what else can we do except live out of that freedom? Get up and walk in the freedom of forgiveness. You know, we sang the Holy Spirit song this morning. I liked the song. Listen to what Jesus said. You know, we invited the Holy Spirit to be present to us in that song. But look what Jesus did in John chapter 20. He took a deep breath. I don't think he was just breathing air. And he breathed into them a new life. Remember in Genesis, it said God created man, and what did he do? He breathed into him life. You see, Jesus again breathes into his people the life God intended you and I to live from the beginning. Receive the Holy Spirit. And then he said, look at what is connected with this. This is not a mistake. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive someone sins, they're gone for good. Did you know that you were commissioned with authority? You're the body of Christ alive in 2024. And as Jesus said to that paralyzed man that day, my child, your sins are forgiven. You and I have been given the authority, not because of what we have done, but because Jesus breathed into our life the Holy Spirit. And when we forgive sins, they are gone for good. Then Jesus asked this question. I think it's an essential question for every one of us. If you don't forgive them, what are you going to do with them? Who's that person in your life? They hurt you bad. If you don't forgive their sins, what are you going to do with them? What benefit does it give you, my friend? It doesn't. It just paralyzes you. The longer you hold on to the hurt, the longer you will remain paralyzed. And Jesus doesn't, he didn't die for you to live that way. He died for you and I so that we could live in the freedom of forgiveness. Confident. But not just confident, acting. Acting in faith. Liberating not only ourselves, because we now walk every day. We get up each morning and say, yes, I remember that sin, but I was set free from it. I'm forgiven. Maybe it wasn't washed from your memory, but it's washed from the record. And you can live this day in the liberation and the joy and the freedom of forgiveness. And having that in your soul, you can go out into your world, maybe first with your family, then with your coworkers or your classmates. And you and I can be Jesus in our world, bestowing the forgiveness that every paralyzed person needs. Bow with me as we pray. Lord Jesus, I think maybe especially now that we in our world feel like a small minority. We feel like we've somehow been pushed to the periphery. And yet now, more than ever, your people are essential in this world. More than ever, you call us to live, to rise, to walk, to live daily out of your forgiveness, set free, resurrected, living a new life. And you've called us to go out into the world and invite those we meet into that forgiveness as well. Pray for my friends as they go from this place. Oh Lord, may we live in the bold faith of forgiveness. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.